All right, good evening. Let's turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. In your Old Testament, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. Anybody know who wrote the book of Lamentations? Yes. In fact, in your Bible, it might actually say, I believe mine does, yes, on the title page there, on the before the gets into the verses, little introduction, it says the Lamentations of Jeremiah. So if you go to chapter 3 of Lamentations, let's start down there in verse 22, and we'll read down to verse 26. So Lamentations chapter 3, start there in verse 22. Y'all ready? No response. Okay. Take it as a yes. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Those are some good verses. And there's three things I'd like to draw out of that, those verses tonight, this passage. And that is God's mercies. We'll start with that. And then we'll talk about hope, what that is. And then goodness, and particularly the goodness of God. So mercy, hope, and goodness tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for you to just fill us all with your Holy Spirit and put the light on the scriptures for each of us. We need what's in this book. We need these words. We want to take them in and digest them and allow them to nourish us. We want to pray that we would receive from you whatever you may have. It may be just a night of being encouraged, and it may be a night of bringing some things to remembrance that we may need to get right with you. I just pray that your work could be done here, as we know that your work is the best thing that could happen in any of our lives. We want to pray the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up, and you would have your way, not my way, not anybody's way, but your way, Lord God. Move out any kind of influences that would keep us from the truth and being distracted. I pray that we are all focused. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so let's talk about this book first, just that we're in, Lamentations, and what it means to lament. Anybody want to give me a definition of lament? If I'm going to lament, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Sorrow and grief. I got both the things I had written down there. Very good. So I thought I would go back to the first time you actually have any kind of lamenting. Keep your finger here. Go to Genesis. Go to the last chapter. It's chapter 50. And I believe this was the first time you have that word lament show up. I always like to do this because it's good that we get the Bible's definition of words. Sometimes different than the dictionary definition. So you'll see that this matches up with what you all said. Chapter 50. Now this is right after Jacob has died. Remember, Jacob had the 12 sons. And in chapter 49, he actually goes through this prophecy, all these prophecies of what's going to happen to those sons. And then you get to chapter 50, and he passes away. Go down there to verse 10. This is right after Jacob died. Chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 10. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they, what did they do? They mourned with a great and very sore what? Lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. So you see right there the word lament or lamentation directly connected with one who is mourning. And you all said grief, and that goes along with mourning as well. So go back there to Lamentations, and you find out that this whole book, Jeremiah is grieving. He's sorrowful. Anybody know why? How come he's so sorrowful? Anybody know what just happened that causes him to lament? A certain place just got destroyed. Anybody know what place that was? What's the most important city in the world, according to the Bible? Jerusalem has been destroyed. This is when Nebuchadnezzar came through and destroyed the city and took people captive. And he's lamenting. He's seeing the destruction. And he's grieving over it. And I'll tell you, I'm not going to take the time to do this, but you can take the time to read chapter 1 and 2, and it's rough. It is, I mean, he's down and he's grieving and mourning, and it is rough reading. And then you get to chapter 3, and it continues on that same path. And really, the first positive verse you get in the whole book is verse 22 of chapter 3. And it's talking about the Lord's what? Now, that's something to think about right there. That's something to talk about a lot. The Lord's mercies, right? I'll come back to that in a second. I'm jumping ahead here. Look at the chapters here of Lamentations. Go back to chapter 1. Tell me how many verses are in chapter 1. I personally, I'm going to show you something that I don't think this is coincidental. I think that even the numbers and the verse numbers are something that God has his hand in. So how many verses in the first chapter? 22. Remember that. Chapter 2, how many verses? 22. That's two times. Chapter 3, how many? 66. Chapter 4, 22. Chapter 5, 22. So it goes 22, 22, 66, 22, 22. Now you say, what's the big deal? I don't think that's coincidence. Here's why. The number 22 in your Bible, anybody know anything about 22? Anything at all? There are how many letters in the Hebrew alphabet? I don't know Hebrew, I just know this fact. There happens to be 22. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do this, but you go to Psalm 119, and you have a Hebrew letter at the top of every eight verses. So you got, is it Aleph, Pastor? Help me out, the first Aleph. Okay, that's the first one. And it goes eight verses. And then the second one is it Bet? I think it is. I know the first couple. Bet or Bet. Anyway, and it goes eight more verses. 22 sections of eight verses. 22 times eight is 176. So there's something about that number 22 connected with Hebrew and the Hebrew alphabet. And I think you could probably make some connections to the Hebrew Old Testament. So there's your 22s. But what's right smack dab in the middle of the book? Chapter 3 has how many verses? 66. Now, what do you know about 66 in your Bible? I talked about this, I think it was last week. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. It's kind of like a miniature Bible. How many books in your Bible? 66. Now, we got the 22 connected with the Hebrew alphabet. We got the 66 connected with the whole Bible. Folks, what was the first language that your Bible was most likely written in? Hebrew. Is there a connection between Hebrew and English? Or Hebrew, and you could say the entire Bible. Yeah, there absolutely is. Now, that's all I got on that. I think there's a whole lot more on that that I hadn't figured it out. But I think that is no coincidence, those 22s and 66. Hebrew connected with the whole Bible. Because where did the Bible come from? Who did God use to preserve the Scriptures? A certain group of people. The Hebrews, the Jews. Under the Jews were committed the oracles of God, it says over in Romans. So anyway, I thought that was kind of neat. Now, some things about this book, some more things about Lamentations. Historically, it's right after Nebuchadnezzar has come in and destroyed Jerusalem. Now, you know what's sad? People think that Bible believers, they live in bondage. You ever been called a legalist? Anybody in here been called a legalist? You know what's really interesting about this? Old Jeremiah tells these people before Nebuchadnezzar came in, he said, hey, people, if you will repent, God might have mercy on you. Well, they didn't listen. So then he says, all right, now, people, if the king of Babylon comes in here, just go with him. You'll be best off if you just don't fight back, you just go with him. He said, don't go down to, anybody know where he told them not to go? Egypt. He says, don't go down to Egypt. You think they listened to him? Nebuchadnezzar comes through there, they start running. Oh, we're going to escape. And they go to Egypt. Guess what happens down there in Egypt? It's bad news for them. I mean, it's far worse than it would have been in Babylon. Guess who ends up having more freedom than anybody who goes to Babylon or anybody who went to Egypt? Guess who has more freedom? Old Jeremiah. In fact, the king of Babylon tells him, he says, hey man, I can't remember if it's the king of Babylon, maybe one of the fellows in the army, the captain. He says, hey, Jeremiah, you can go wherever you want. You want to go to Babylon? Go ahead. You want to hang out here? Go ahead. Isn't that something? Being a Bible believer gives you far more freedom than anybody else in the world. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Has the truth made you free? Has the Lord Jesus Christ loosed the bonds of sin? You got freedom this world can't even speak of. They want it. They want this freedom, but they can only get it through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a little history here. The history of right after Babylonians come in and they destroy the city. Now, practically speaking, every day here, have you ever had grief in your life? I mean, everybody's got to shake their head. Yeah, you've had to mourn. You've had grief. This is a great place to go. Sometimes you ought to just take the time to actually grieve. I think Americans sometimes are so much in a hurry, they don't do that. If you have something tragic happen in your life, you might need to take some time to do nothing but mourn and grieve. It's healthy for you. But at the same time, Jeremiah goes a couple chapters here, and he gets to chapter 3, and where does he turn to? Finally, after all this grief and mourning, you know what he starts talking about? The mercy of God, the goodness of God, and the mourning and the grief ought to come to an end, and you focus on God, amen? You focus on His mercy and His goodness to you. But I think that's healthy to have some grief there. So this book there's a lot of grieving going on. Now, you want to see something in the future here. This is how your Bible is connected to the past, the present, the future. This book prophetically speaks of a day that's going to be far worse than the day that the Babylonians came and ransacked Jerusalem. Folks, you know what's coming in the future? Guess who's going to trample all over that city coming any day now? Who's going to do that? Led by the Antichrist, yep. He's going to be an anti-Semite, and he'll do things that those Jews and that the people there in Jerusalem never even thought could happen before. So there's a little bit about the book. Now let's get into some practical things here. I hope this will be practical, the rest of this message here. So go back to chapter 3 there, and let's take a look at this first point here. Let's talk about the mercy of God. I could have done the whole message on the mercy of God. Man, the mercy of God is something to think about, isn't it? Something to really think about, meditate on. Let's look at 22 again. 3:22. And let's find out what mercy is all about. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not what? Consumed. Do you deserve to be alive right now? The fact you got breath in your lungs is mercy of God. The mercy of God. So it says, the Lord's mercies were not consumed. Read the rest of that verse. Because His compassions, what's that next word? Fail not. Now my compassions, you know this. My compassions, they fail. Yours too, let's be honest. You got compassion so far, and then you say somebody, I'm not going to have compassion on them because what they did to me. How about the Lord? What's He do? His compassions fail not. Is compassion and mercy available to the worst of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it? Something for us to think about there and being compassionate and merciful towards others. Look at verse 23. This answers how often you and I need the mercies of God. They are new every what? All right, have you blown it today? You don't need to answer out loud. Have you blown it today? You know what you need? You need mercy. You know when you're going to get it? The next day. Every day. I say the next day. You got it every day. Every day God extends His merciful hand to you and I. So I'll give you a little definition of mercy. No, I'm not going to give you a definition. How are we going to do this? We're going to let the Bible define it for us. Yes, here we go. Let's go definition of mercy according to the Bible. Go to Genesis again. Go to Genesis 19. I was about to read my definition. I can't do that. I'm going to let the Bible do it. I keep talking about how the Bible defines the word. Go to Genesis 19. First mention of the word merciful in Genesis 19. Remember old Lot? Remember that fella? Poor guy. He made some foolish decisions, didn't he? Well, he right here is where he is going to see Sodom and Gomorrah, the place where he lived, destroyed. But let's see what happens here. A little background on the story. 1912, and you'll see the word merciful show up here. So look and see if you could define the word just by seeing it in the context. Go to Genesis 19:12. These three men show up. Remember, they show up to talk to Lot. They warn him about what's coming. This is what's going on here. Verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them where? Bring them out of this place. Why are they doing that? The Lord's going to destroy it. Look at verse 13. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And these men that is mentioned in here are angels. In fact, go back to chapter 1, you'll see that. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You ever witness to somebody and they make fun of you? If you start bringing up the judgment of God that's coming on anybody who rejects Jesus Christ, you will get that response sometimes. Should that stop you from telling them? Shouldn't. All right, look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. That's kind of interesting statement right there. Something we could preach on. The iniquity of the city. That'd make a good message. Where's a lot of the crazy nonsense in our country going on right now? It's not in places like Titusville. It's not in Mims. It's not in Rockledge. It's not in Cocoa. You know where it's happening? The big cities. Are you kind of surprised that nothing major has happened in Orlando yet? I'm kind of surprised. Something will happen sooner or later, probably. But it's the big cities where it seems all the craziness is going on. So the iniquity of the city. Look at verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being what? Merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. First mention of the word merciful. Kind of interesting right there. How is the Lord being merciful to Lot, folks? Lot should have been destroyed with the city because he's living in this city where there's all kinds of wickedness going on, right? What did the Lord do to him? He gave him a warning. And the warning was, get out. And the Lord was extending his merciful hand to him, wasn't it? Did you notice the word there said, the Lord being merciful unto him? Go on down there to verse 17. Let's keep reading here. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, and he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, the poor guy, he just hadn't quite figured it out yet. What's he say? Oh, not so, my Lord. Come on, man. Get as far away from that place as you can. Look at verse 19. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And watch this. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Now, Lot, you know, you can say some things about him that he wasn't too smart, but that statement right there is powerful. Did you catch that? Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Now, has the Lord done that for you? Has the Lord saved your life? Has his mercy been magnified towards you? You don't sound like you're real convincing. Let me show you. If you're saved, he has. Go over to Ephesians. New Testament, Ephesians. A couple verses on the mercy of God. Here's the definition of mercy. Mercy is the Lord not giving you the punishment you and I deserve. That's it. The Lord not giving you and I the punishment you and I deserve. Hey, what do we deserve? It's okay to say it. You say it. You know what we all deserve? We deserve, I'm not trying to be mean when I say this, I'm with you. We all deserve to go to hell and burn for all eternity. That's what I deserve. Now, how do I get out of that? Go to Ephesians 2. How does anybody get out of that? Ephesians 2 is going to tell you. Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. Mercy, the Lord not giving you the punishment that you earned, that you deserve. Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who, notice the tense, it's past, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, we hadn't got the mercy yet, but stick with me here. Verse 3, talking about the past, if you're saved, how it used to be, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Isn't that what you deserved? Isn't that what I deserved before salvation? The children of wrath, even as others. Now watch verse 4. Watch the change here. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ made it possible so that you don't have to suffer the punishment you deserve. You ever thought about that? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God in your place on the cross, so that when you trust Him as your Savior, God says, I'll have mercy on you. The price had to be paid, didn't it? Sin deserves payment. The wages is death. He paid your price? Did He? You believe on Him? Then you got the mercy of God. Amen. I'm not getting the punishment I deserve because the Lord Jesus Christ took it for me and extended me the mercy of God by doing that. Amen? The mercy of God is something to think about. Go to Philippians, next book over. Philippians 2. Well, you just need to meditate on the mercy of God sometime. Think about how God has not given you the punishment you deserve. While you're getting over there, I'll tell you a little funny story. I was in the car with my father-in-law and mother-in-law, and Sherry was not in the car, and I can't remember why she wasn't in the car. This is a couple years ago. We're driving our Honda Element, and I got expired tags. I just forgot to do it. And I get pulled over. And the first thing he says is, license and registration, please. Now, I'm already embarrassed because I got my father-in-law in the car, and the cops have pulled me over. I'm like, oh, man, this is not good. And I can't even remember why he pulled me over. He pulled me over because of expired tags. But regardless, he pulls me over. So he says, license registration. I'm digging and digging and digging. Y'all ever done this before? I can't find a stinking license registration. I mean, I have my license. Good registration. No registration. He's like, all right, let me go run your license. So he runs my license, comes back, and he hands me back the license, and he says, you need to get the tag renewed. And make sure you got a copy of it in the car. Make sure you got the registration. Have a nice day. He could have given me a ticket, couldn't he? He didn't. You know what he did? He showed mercy towards me. I have a feeling why. And I'll just tell you a little secret here. I have a commercial driver's license. And I've had more than one other person with a CDL tell me that policemen are reluctant to give you a ticket if you have a commercial driver's license because they know what a tough time it is in court if you get a ticket and how you get points, and then that can keep you from doing your job as a CDL driver. And I drive buses occasionally. So that's the only reason I can think that guy did that. But I don't know why he did. That's not why he did it. I don't care. I got the mercy. I should have had to pay a fine. I didn't have to pay the fine. Mercy of God. So I'll take it. Philippians chapter 2. Look at this one. Philippians 2, verse 25. This is about this fella, Epaphroditus. Paul's talking about this guy that was one of his companions. 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Okay, now hold on. This fellow Epaphroditus is sick. And Paul tells these people in Philippi that about that. And they're grieving over the fact that they can't see him because he's sick. They want to see the guy. Look at 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had what? Mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Hey, I cannot say I've ever had a close call with death. Some of you in here, I believe you probably could. The fact that you're still here after that, you know what that is? That's God giving you a little more time, giving you some what? A little mercy. If you haven't had a close call with death, there's times in your life where you should have been in one place and you were in another place. And had you been in that place that you should have been, you might have died. Anybody ever think about that? You ever had a situation like that? I think a couple times that happened to me. And that's the mercy of God. If you hadn't died, you would have ran the risk of it. Maybe something terrible happened where you could have. Notice also in that verse it talks about Paul. Paul says, God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also. Now, why was Paul saying that God had mercy on him? He wanted this guy around for a little longer. And the fact that God kept him around a little longer, Paul says, thank you, mercy, in keeping this guy around on my behalf. Mercy of God is a great thing, folks. Think about this. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? I do not deserve to be standing here in a Bible-believing church up here or in the pew. I'll tell myself here a little bit. You don't have to tell on yourself. I won't tell you those, and you don't have to tell me, but I don't know what you've done. You don't know what I've done, and if we told each other, we'd make each other sick. Right? What do we deserve? Think about that. If you're saved, you've got the mercy of God. Amen? You're not getting what you deserve. Man, that's something to think about. Go one more. Go to chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Good verse over here on mercy. Titus 3. Look at verse 4. Titus 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by mercy of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through who? Jesus Christ our Savior. How do you access the mercy of God? You got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get it. Thank God for his mercy upon sinners because of what Jesus Christ did. And how often do we need that, folks? How often do you need the mercy of God? Every day. Go back there to Lamentations. Look at this next point here. Men will fail you. God will never fail you. That is why it says over here in Lamentations, after it talks about the mercy of God, it says there, great is thy what? Speaking of the faithfulness of God. Now, I don't have this in my notes. I could have done a whole different message here and gone mercy and then God's faithfulness next. But that's something to think about right there. You know faithful people. I'm looking at a group here. You're on Sunday night. This is the crew right here. You're faithful. I can think of people in my life that are faithful. But I can't think of anybody that's 100% faithful in anything. I can't. 99%? I can think of some people, yeah. I can't think of anybody that's 100% in everything. Or the Lord God Almighty. He's the only one. Don't you need him? Who can you trust? You know this, folks. You can't trust so much of the nonsense you hear today. You can always trust God and what he said. Great is thy faithfulness. That's speaking of the Lord. All right, let's go to this next point here. Let's talk about here in verse 24 and 25. 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, will I what? Hope in him. Watch it again here. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Actually, just verse 24 there. That's what it was. Hope there in verse 24. Where is your hope at this very moment? Where's your hope? I hope it's in the Lord. Now, the way that your Bible defines hope and uses hope is a lot different than the way you and I think about the word hope. So let's take a look at this for a minute. And again, I'm going to let the Bible define the term for us. Go to Psalm 43. We're going to look at three places here in the Psalms. Psalm 43, biblical hope. Biblical hope. What is that? Well, I'll tell you that the worldly hope is kind of like this. Ready? I hope I get a really good meal tomorrow night. A home-cooked meal tomorrow night. I hope I get a meal tomorrow night. Don't worry, it'll be okay if I don't. I hope I do, though. Now, is it a sure thing, or is it up in the air? And now you know why I can pick on her. Now you know why we've just been so busy lately. Those have been hard to come by, and she knows I don't hold that against her, goodness. But I hope it's not a sure thing. It's a maybe thing, isn't it? Folks, that is not biblical hope. It's different. I'll show you this. Watch the way the word hope is used in your Bible. Psalm 43, look at verse 5. We could go to a whole bunch of verses. I just picked out a few. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in who? In God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Hope, the verse says. Now let's think about that, remember that, and go to Psalm 119. I'll show you a couple over here in Psalm 119. Again, there's a bunch of verses here. I just picked out a couple. Psalm 119, longest chapter in your Bible. If you get over there, you'll see these Hebrew, the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, every eight verses. Go over to 81. In fact, right above 81, if I'm saying it right, but it's, well, I'll just say it the English way. It's Kaph, C-A-P-H. I'm not sure how to say that, but that's a Hebrew letter. Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's how you say it. Look at 81. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. But I hope in thy. So hope in God over there in 43. Right here it says hope in thy word. Okay, let's go one more and see if we can put the pieces together here. Psalm 119, go over to verse 114. Hope in God, hope in thy word. Go to verse 114. Thou art my hiding shield. I hope in thy word. Now, did you notice something there in those three passages? Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not changing the Bible. I'm not, you know, I wouldn't do that. But I want you to think about that word hope, hope in God, hope in thy word a couple times. What seems to be synonymous with the word hope? Anybody? What'd you say? Okay, it's got to do with God. You're right on that. What else? It's a, what'd you say, Brother Tom? There's a faith or trust in God or in His Word, right? So this hope is not, well, maybe. Folks, God's Word, great is thy faithfulness. God's Word is something that is a sure thing. So let me show you the verse on that. Go over to Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Biblical hope. It's kind of similar to trust, very similar to trust or faith. But go over here to Hebrews 6 and something biblical hope. Similar to trust or faith in God, obviously. Go to Hebrews 6 and watch this one. Biblical hope. It's not a maybe thing. It's a certain thing. Look at 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly, owe unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, now watch this, in which it was impossible for God to do what? Lie. God can't lie. We might have a strong, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the what? Upon the hope set before us. Keep going. About hope. The hope set before us, 19, which hope we have as a what? An anchor of the soul. Now, before we go on there, what's an anchor do? Holds you in place. It keeps you from drifting. So hope is connected with it being an anchor, keep you from moving away. And look what else it says. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Folks, that's a great place to talk about biblical hope being 100% sure thing. See the difference? I hope I get a home-cooked meal. Is it a sure thing? It's a maybe thing. My hope is in God and His Word. Is it a maybe thing or is it a sure thing? 100%. Every time. You see, biblical hope is it's going to happen. It's not, it might happen. I want it to happen. It's going to happen. You see, make sure you define biblical words with what? With the Bible. I didn't even take the time to go to the Webster's Dictionary to define hope because I know it would have been wrong. It would have been something different than what folks. Biblical hope, oftentimes synonymous with trust in God, faith in God, and it is a 100% certain thing, isn't it? Do you believe the Word of God? If God said it, is it going to happen? If it hadn't happened yet, it's a sure thing. It's a steadfast thing. So there's some things about hope. Go back there. I'll tell you what. Go one more on hope. Go to Romans. Biblical hope is something that is present right now, even if you cannot physically observe it. See, that's why when we say hope, we usually refer to something that has not happened yet, but we're thinking if it happened. Right? Biblical hope is thinking about something that God said will happen, and you know what we're doing? We are just waiting for it to happen. Because hope is a what? Help me out here. Biblical hope is a what? It's a sure thing. 100%. So look at on that thing about can't physically observe it. Hope, that is. I want you to stop before we read here. What is it that keeps you alive right this very second, even though you can't see it? Anybody? What's keeping you physically alive right now, even though you can't see it? Put your hand in front of your face. And I can't see it, but I can feel it. What is it? It's oxygen. Have you ever seen oxygen? I've never seen oxygen in my life. You know why I'm alive right now and you're alive right now? Oxygen.
See, people always get on Bible believers. You people believe in something you can't see. So do you. You believe in oxygen?
I never come across anybody that hadn't believed in oxygen. Be kind of crazy if they didn't believe in oxygen, because the oxygen is what keeps me alive. The plants give it off. They manufacture it. I take it in. So see, it's not so crazy to believe in something you haven't seen. You'll see it one day. Just hadn't seen it yet. Now look at Romans 8 on that thought. Romans 8. For we are saved by what? Okay, now see, if we didn't define the word biblically, and we defined the word in a worldly sense, our salvation would be something that might happen. But we already know what is biblical hope. It's going to happen. So we are saved by the fact that God said something we can trust. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So you see how faith kind of synonymous there with, hope right there is kind of synonymous with faith. Look at 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, what do we got to do? See, we know some things are going to happen because God said they're going to happen. Like the rapture is going to happen, amen? My hope is in getting out of this world. Now, it's not something that I think might happen, but it hadn't happened yet. Therefore, what do I have to do? I got to wait. I got to wait for it, okay? So there's some things about hope, and there's a whole lot more we can say about that. Go back to Lamentations. The mercy of God. Hope in God. And then the last thing here. We'll wrap it up here. Last thing here. This is a fun one. 25 and 26. See if you can identify the word that shows up a couple times. Or if you were paying attention at the beginning, you already know it. 25. The Lord is good unto them that... What's that word? See, hope connected with waiting. And being God's goodness is connected with waiting. That waits seeketh Him. 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So I thought we'd spend a couple minutes here talking about the goodness of God as we close here. Hey, folks, is God good some of the time? How often is God good? There's a song. God is good all the time. All the time. God's good. He never stops being good. So let's take a look at a couple things here in closing. Go to Genesis 1. Now, you've seen this before. You've probably seen this many times, but it's worth looking at. Talking about the goodness of God. I'll tell you a couple things that are good here in closing at this last point. Let's talk about the goodness of God. First thing I'll tell you is that the work of God is always... Oh, come on. Is yours good? Is your work always good? God's work is always good. Sorry, some of you thought you got the answer wrong. God's work is always good. If you said good, you got it right. Always good. I fall short. 100% God's work is always good. Look at here in Genesis 1. Look at verse 4. God saw the light. Then it was what? Good. Look at verse 10. Just look at the last part of verse 10. Dry land, seas, and God saw that it was good. 12. And God saw that it was... What's God doing on these days of creation? He's working. God's work is always good. Let me pause here. I said God's work is always good. Is God working in you? How is it coming to me or you? God's going to have to do it. There is none good, no, not one, right? There's none that seeketh after God. I in my flesh am no good. If God's working in me through His Holy Spirit, I can produce goodness. Oh, did we have a verse on that this morning? The fruit of the Spirit, suffering, gentleness, goodness. You know what God wants to bring out of me and you? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, He wants to bring out His goodness. He wants to do that by working in you. God's work is always, it's always good. When God does it, He's always good. When I do it, it's messy. When God does it, it's always good. Look at verse 18. Last few words. And God saw that it was 21. God saw that it was 25. God saw that it was... Man, the Lord sure is good a bunch of times in this chapter, isn't He? Look at 31. And 31, read the whole verse here. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, how come that's different? How come it's very good? He's at the end here. So good, 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 three times. Good, 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 three more times. 6 days, God says, I'm going to stack all that goodness together. Now, very good. You know what? God's work is good. And when God's work stacks up, it is what? Very good. Amen. All right, let's go over to Exodus. Exodus 18. Remember this fellow Jethro? Not the Beverly Hillbillies Jethro. Anytime, you know, growing up watching the Beverly Hillbillies, if you folks watch that show, now anytime I see Hollywood has brainwashed me. Isn't that sad? Think of that fellow Jethro in the Beverly Hillbillies. Jethro's a real guy in the Bible. He's Moses' father-in-law. Look at Exodus 18, verse 9. And he actually, Jethro's not an Israelite. But he spends some time with the Israelite, and you know what he gets to see? God's work. And what do we just say about God's work, folks? It's good. Look what old Jethro says here, or look what it says that Jethro did here. Verse 9, 18:9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the what? Goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Goodness produce in me and you. What does it say in the verse, folks? What should God's goodness produce? Rejoicing. Have you rejoiced in what God has done, His goodness? What's wrong with you if you haven't? Are you not looking for God's goodness in your life? You're too busy. You'll miss it. I speak from experience on that. You'll miss it. If you don't look out for God's goodness, you'll miss it. And when you see it, you start looking for it, and you see it, you'll rejoice in it. I'd say Sharon and I just the last week have seen God's goodness. And we've just been talking the last couple of days. Man, God's good. Because we're looking back at things that there's no way we did them. There's just no way. And we see, man, God did that. Hallelujah. We got to see God do something with our own eyes. Isn't that fun? Anybody alive out there? Isn't it fun to witness God's work? It is. Have you ever seen anybody get saved? It happens in heaven when somebody gets saved. The angels, they're having a ball up there. We sit here and say, yeah, somebody got saved. Man, that's the goodness of God on somebody, isn't it? That's the work of God. You ought to rejoice in that. All right, something else on goodness here. Let's go over to the New Testament here. Flip over to, let's go to Psalm 107. We'll get one more place in the New Testament. Psalm 107, the goodness of God. God been good to you? Then why don't you talk about it? Well, I have been. Keep talking about it then. If you haven't been, start talking about it. Psalm 107. I'll tell you, while you're getting there, what's kind of sad, and it's often the case, I don't think this is necessarily the case here, but what's often sad is people talk about the goodness of God 20 years ago. You ought to be able to speak of the goodness of God in the last week. Come on. And if you can't think about the goodness of God in your own life in the past week, I would think that maybe you're not walking with God. In the past, it's far gone. It's not coming back. I tried that before. There's some days I wanted to get back. I tried so hard to get them back and live them again. You can't do it, can you? They're gone. Let God make some new memories where He's working in your life so you can brag on His goodness. You ought to be able to come to church, brag on God's goodness the past 7 days. What do you think? I think you ought to. And if you can't do that, only you know, only God knows, maybe you're not walking with the Lord. Maybe you're far, you're distant, you're far from Him. You're saved, but you're on your own path, and you'll miss God's work. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's what? Hey, watch this other word show up here. He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. See, goodness and mercy go hand in hand. Go to verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. What? Works to the children of men. See, God's goodness connected with God's works. Look at verse 9. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with what? Have you partaken of God's word? Hello? You partook. Look what it says there. It's goodness. You know what you got right here? God's goodness. Hey, I know that we were at Sherry's sister's last night, and they had some good food. Enchiladas, some Mexican rice, Spanish rice. Man, it's good. I indulged in that. That got in me. And I said a few times, man, we like eating physically, don't we? You got God's. You can feast on God's goodness right here.
And you know what you ought to do? You ought to do the same thing I did last night after eating physical food. If you're feasting on the goodness of God from His Word, you ought to, after you're all done, you ought to go, man, that was good. I did that this morning. Was that good? Talking about the preaching of the cross. Man, you don't think that's good? You got something wrong with you. That's good. So talk about it. All right, look at Psalm 107. You're still on 107. Go to 15, man. We can go a whole bunch of verses in this chapter. 107, verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord and for His wonderful works of the children of men. That's repeated at the same verse earlier. God must think that's important. 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His and for His wonderful works to the children of men. There's three times, man. God must think that's important. Go down to the third, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His and for His wonderful works. God repeats it. It must be important. How about we praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works? Amen. One more place here. Go to Romans 8. Now, you've been through tough times? Anybody out there? Okay, three of you. Three out of 15 or 20, whatever it is. Come on. You're sitting here tonight and you're honest. You've been through tough times recently. You've been through tough times. You've been through tough times lately. They're coming. Just telling you how it goes. Now, what should our response to tough times be? This is a great verse to remember. Now, what were we just talking about? We're talking about the goodness of God, right? What is always good? The work of God, right? Go to Romans 8:28. Great verse here. And we know that, what's that next word? All things work together for what? Good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we've already talked about it. But what if you're going through a time where maybe you're not quite seeing God's work, you're seeing, man, this is hard. You been there? What's the verse say? And we know that all things work together for what? Folks, many of you, probably everybody here, you went through a real difficult time. And all through the time, it was hard. And you were kind of like Jeremiah, lamenting. And you're crying out to the Lord. That may have been days or weeks or months or years. Man, it was hard. But now here you are on the other side. Maybe a few years later, and you look back and you said, that whole time, I didn't know it, but God was doing something good. You ever been there? I tell you, there's been times in my life where I'm like, what is going on right now? You know what we're going to do? We're going to look back at this time right now that we're going through, this little snippet of time, the last few months. We're going to get down the road, and right now, we're going to get down the road. Now, maybe it's might be in heaven when we do this, but somewhere down the road, we're going to look back at this, and we're going to say, our church, by the grace of God, never closed. By the grace of God, our church persevered. We had people come all the way from Miami to our church during that time. And say, man, the whole world was flipping out, but God sure was good to us. God was working mightily while the rest of the world was flipping out. They didn't know what to do. The rest of the world scared to death to leave the house. God was working right here at our church. In individual lives. Amen? See, God, when does God, when you can't figure out what's going on? Remember the Israelites, I mentioned it last week. They're at the Red Sea there. The Egyptians are right behind them. They got nowhere to go. They got water. They got Egyptians. They got nowhere to go. Is this a tough time right here? I mean, they think, we're done. Here, God got us out of the place. Now we're going to die. It was in that very moment God did His best. Open up that water. Open up that sea. Water on each side, they go across on dry ground. God does His best work when you can't figure out how you're going to get out of a situation. God does His best work when you think, what in the world is going on right now? This is crazy. That's when God does that thing about hope. What did it say we're supposed to do with hope, about hope? We're supposed to wait for it, aren't we? And sometimes you've got to wait a while before you see God's work accomplished. And when you see God's work accomplished, you will see His goodness. Well, that's something right there. A couple places, other places we could have gone. Romans 2, verses 1 through 4. One of those are verses on your own, but I'm going to go ahead and stop here. Ask you a few things in closing here. Have you experienced the mercy of God? How about you thank God for it? Don't forget that. Don't ever forget God's mercy extended to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing I'll ask you, do you have hope? A thing where you say, it might happen. It's going to happen. If it's hope in God's Word, it's going to happen. And the last thing I ask you,
Have you taken some time to thank God for the goodness He's extended towards you lately? Have you done that? If you haven't, man, take some time tonight and do that. Take a moment to revel in the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and God's goodness to you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us how great you are, how good you are, how merciful you are, and how we can hope in you and your word and know it's a sure thing. Lord, help us this week. I know there's probably some times ahead that are going to be difficult for us. We don't know what's mercy and goodness and mighty work through those difficult times. Help us here in this time of invitation as well as just throughout this week, Lord, to just stay close to you so that we can see your mighty work in us, through us, and also in other people's lives. And you doing great and mighty things. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.